I'm amazed. I'm amazed that you were so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord God, for these most precious and piercing words from the Apostle Paul, through the Apostle Paul, by you, written by the Holy Spirit to the churches of Galatia. And I ask now, Lord God, that you would open the eyes of our heart and you would open our minds to understanding, that we would not seek to please men, that we would seek to please you. May you guide us, Lord, in the truth of the gospel and reveal, Lord God, to our hearts and to our minds how far we have strayed from this great grace that we have been given in Jesus Christ. May you call us home, Lord God, and continually make us more like Christ and proclaim the truth of his gospel. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The inspired word of God I just read was penned through the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatia, who were falling away from the truth of the gospel. And so my question today is, to what degree is this true of us? Have we departed, or are we in danger of departing, either in word or deed, from the truth of the gospel? Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll pick up our study where we left off. And this time we'll pick it up from the first verse, and we'll read through again what I read through verse probably stop at 9, or maybe 10. The book of Galatians, penned by the Apostle Paul, the greatest church planner in history. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, question. What is Paul's attitude here in writing this letter? Would you say it was happy? Or would you say not so much happy? What side would you go with? Second, number two, right? Is he just a little bit, you know, he's kind of off track, or you think he's fairly upset about this? The Apostle Paul here, in this, what we just read, is more upset at this point than anywhere else in the Scriptures. Now, why is he so upset? Anybody? What is he upset about? What's that? Distortion of the gospel. The gospel. Paul does all things for the sake of the gospel. He set aside for the sake of the gospel. He says that God did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. For the Jew or Gentile. For thus it says, the righteous will live by faith. And this is what all Paul is all about. This is the power of God that changed the course of world history. In the first century, when Paul goes on various different missionary journeys around the Roman Empire, the entire world would be lifted upside down into which today the universities, the fellowships you have at UCLA, USC, larger Ivy League schools, all the schools in the country, Western civilization, they're a product of Christianity. Virtually all of them were started for Christ. This is no longer obviously the case. The hospitals, turning over of slavery, the Western civilization was all turned upside down by what? The gospel. It was the power of the gospel that changed the world. This is entirely different than the way you'll see Islamic states, for example, today, forcing a law-based religion. All religion is law-based, where Paul came down with a gospel of grace. Now, how are they distorting the gospel? Are they immoral? Is that the problem with Galatians? Now, morality is a huge problem, no doubt, then and now, and it's getting very worse. Is this what Paul is upset about? Are they distorting the gospel by being immoral? And the answer is no. The first thing you get over here, turn with me over to chapter 2, and you'll see where the problem lies, is that then after an interval of 14 years, verse 1, chapter 2, he went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. Now, this is the famous Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. And they're distorting the gospel, which is what you'll see, by claiming people needed to keep the law. Jump down to verse 3. But it was even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, right? Gentiles weren't circumcised at that time. Was not, it says, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. The bondage here that we're being under is actually under the law. And so that's the problem. Paul says, we did not yield and subject to them for even an hour. So that what? The truth of the gospel would remain with you. And so here the Apostle Paul is fighting for the truth of the gospel to change the world. And you see the sovereignty of God because everyone else is falling apart. Paul, you'll see this in history where everyone, the church, falls apart and God will raise up these Christ-like figures. And it shows the sovereignty of God and the sinfulness of man. We are so quick to turn the gospel of grace into a religion, into a morality, and a works-based salvation on the one hand, or try to ditch it all together and go into immorality on the other. They're the two problems that you have. And the gospel is neither one. And so the problem is that they were saying you need to be circumcised. Now, circumcision, it was, of course, an act itself, a religious act, a religious rite, but it was the sign of the covenant. Okay? The sign of the covenant. So by getting circumcised, what they're saying is that you need to be under the Mosaic law. That's the deal. That's what's going on. So in order, okay, now notice what they're not doing. They're not denying God or the Christ or the Christian faith that's being proclaimed at this point, what they're doing is they're adding to it. And by adding to it, they're taking away from it. Because by adding to it and say you need to keep the law, they're taking away from the all-sufficiency redemption of Jesus Christ on the cross. They're saying he didn't do it all. We're adding to it in order to be saved actually takes away from it. It's a paradox, isn't it? And this is the gospel. It's all of Christ. It is the all-sufficiency of Christ crucified on our behalf that takes away the sins of the world. And this was being attacked. It continues to be attacked. In fact, this was at this issue at the center of the Protestant Reformation. Does anybody know what day it is? No one? Huh? October what? Good. It's Reformation Sunday. And this shows how quickly we desert from our faith. It's actually Reformation Sunday. If you go to a Presbyterian or Lutheran church or more connected, they'll celebrate today with the liturgy as Reformation Sunday. Why do they call it Reformation Sunday? Does anybody know what happened? October 31st coming up. That's Halloween we celebrate, right? People celebrate. What happened, anybody know, on the year 1517, October 31st, 1517? Very good, very good, very good. Martin Luther, what he's referring to, now there's 95 Theses, which is a thesis, 95 points, on the problem with the church of that day, the Catholic Church of that day, to the church, the door of the Castle Church of Wittenberg. And that was the catalyst. Now, other things had gone on previously throughout. God raised up people throughout, even hundreds of years before. But this here was the catalyst of what? The Reformation. The Protestant Reformation. Protestant, you know where I get that name, is protest. Protest against the errors and corruption of the church. And so there was a Reformation that centered around. Now, there was problems going on elsewhere with indulgences. There were other things going on. But what came to be front and center was the gospel, as Martin Luther rediscovered it. And as he went back, and Augustine had it, and people before him, Tyndale actually, later, the other people had it, but the church had corrupted it. And it became a religion where you do things on the outside with the inside never being actually changed. Or if you actually want to try to change, it's moral reformation, which is a good, morality is good, don't get me wrong. But in order to be truly changed, you can't change yourself. It's self-righteousness. You can't get there. And that's what Martin Luther, in fact, happened to him. And I've experienced it myself in various degrees, is if you really want to be like Jesus, if that's God, if you are a born-again believer, then the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in you, and there's something in you that wants to be like Jesus, who wants to love perfectly, who wants to keep the law, who wants to do these things that are good. But what you'll find is if you truly do it, what happened to Luther, and I've experienced this myself, is that you'll continually see your sin. As you come to the perfect Savior, who is holy, 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 as Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, you will see your sin. And you will cry out. If you don't know about the gospel, if you're basing your faith on works, you'll get there and you'll cry out, am I a Christian? How could I even be saved? Look at my heart. It's not that you're doing outside things, but you know in your heart, you do not love the way you're supposed to love. And when you get close to one who is perfect love, you'll see it. It's like a diamond. When you go buy a diamond, you guys are getting married and your wife's going to want a nice ring. They'll put the diamonds out on a black cloth. Why do they do that? Why don't they put it out on white cloth? Because the black cloth will show the diamonds more sparkly. Get you to buy a real big diamond, which you should. No, I don't want to push that.
Really?
No. That's what you do when you preach with very little notes. You get yourself in trouble. But that's what it is. When you come to Jesus Christ, who is perfect, you'll see your sin. Unless you want to keep him away by doing good works, unless you can do that too. If you really want to do that, you could keep Jesus away by running away into sin, or you could keep Jesus away by basing your on just more on moral works, coming to church and so forth like that. And you won't need a savior either way. You're going to run from it, or you'll do it. Now, why is it so bad about teaching that we need to obey the law? This is a paradox, because we know God calls us to obey his law, because God's law is good. It's a reflection of his nature. So why would it be bad, then, to add to that and say, look, you need to do this? A law is an imperative. Gospel is a promise. There's the two difference. Understanding the difference between law and gospel is the biggest thing you can do to understanding the Christian faith in the Bible. A law is anything that's an imperative. It tells you to do something. Gospel is promise that will eventually be specifically in Jesus Christ, but you'll have it foreshadowed before Christ, of promise. And it's grace. It's a promise of what God has done for you. So what's wrong, then, with Catholics and others who are adding and saying, you got to keep the law too in order to be justified, in order to be right before God? What's that problem? Well, turn to Romans. Turn to the left and go to Romans 7. Romans 7. Verse 6. Romans 7 to the left. A few books past 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Romans 7. Verse 6. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. See, Paul continues to call the law as something that is in bondage. It keeps us in bondage. And he said we've been released from it. It's a freedom. I'm saying Galatians, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm in it and do not be bound again. So that we serve, what? In newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? And that will, people, you might think that if the way the gospel is, but it's a paradox. It's not a true contradiction, but one that requires a bit of distinction. May it never be. May it never be. He says that later, the law is good. It's an expression of God's nature. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except for the law. For I would not have known about covenant. Now he picks out covenant. What commandment is covenant of the ten? It's the 10th commandment. What's the first? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The whole thing's couched in that. They're very much the same. When you covet something, God knows exactly what you need, and he'll give you what you need, and he's sovereign. When you want something that you don't have, and it's taken a hold of, it's idolatry, and you're saying, God, you don't know what you're not taking care of the situation. And so you're putting other gods before him. And so idolatry and covetry, and the whole Ten Commandments are couched in that. When you steal, it's covet. You want something that you can't get. And it all actually has to do with the heart. This is what Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount. Even in your heart, if you call somebody a fool, does anybody here want to honestly say that their heart, if you lust after another person, just in your heart, it's sin. If you lust after anything, covety, anything, it's sin. If you say in your heart, racker, you fool, to another person, Jesus says the same as murder, and lust is the same as adultery. And so what he's showing you is actually the essence of the law. And this is what Paul gets to. And when he sees it, because first of all, he never would have thought coveting was sin unless someone told him. We wouldn't even figured it out. We now know it because the Bible has told us. So Paul says, okay, it's sin. But notice what happens. So it's a mirror. So the law, you've heard this before, right? That the law is a mirror that shows up who you are and your sin. But it's the real law, which is actually the essence of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the end of the completion of the law. And so really, if you want to get to the law, you got to get to Jesus, the essence of the law. But it's not just a mirror. It's worse. Verse 8, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. So it's not just that the law shows you how bad you are. It actually makes you worse. In verse 5, go back. For we are in the flesh. Now, flesh is a tricky word. A flesh is not just here. It's used differently throughout Scripture. But when Paul's using it, what he means is simply life apart from God. For the unregenerate or the person who has not yet been born again, it's the things that we do, even keeping the law, that is done separate from the Holy Spirit being born again and by faith and so forth. And so it's life on your own. It's of your own will, of your fallen nature, of the flesh. The sinful passions, verse 5, which were aroused by the law, were at work in me and in members of body to bear fruit for death. And so the law not only shows you how bad you are, the law actually produces in you and arises sinful nature that's already in you, and it produces death. Now, we might think this is a bad thing, but Jesus and Paul says it's a good thing if you're going to Jesus. You're going to die no matter what, is what the gospel, that's the bad news. The gospel, the good news is that Jesus came to die for you and to give you eternal life, to give you new life by being born again. But needing to be born again, what happens to happen first? You need to die. Okay? And so there's the law. Now, go down to verse, keep going, Romans, down to 7. And Paul is now giving a description of what it's like if we try to live based on the law. Chapter 7 is a famous chapter, and let's just start reading verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I hate, I do not want to do it. I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now longer is no longer I who do, but sin who dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. Now this is a description of how is we're still, it's a description of a person who wants to, who's saved because he wants to obey God's law. He's not running away from it. But he has not yet been filled with the Spirit because he can't. And you see the contrast because, go back to verse 6, it says, now we've been released to the law, having died by which we are bound to, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What we just read is the letter. It's the law. There's no mention of Spirit in chapter 7, not one, contrary to chapter 8, that I counted 22 times. So in chapter 8, it's the most Spirit-filled chapter in the whole Bible. And so it's next then place of chapter 7, and it's meant to show you the two kinds of life that we can even live as Christians. Are we? So the question isn't, are we supposed to be good? Yes. Yes. The question is, how can we actually do it? And when we don't, what are we basing our relationship on with Jesus Christ? Is it based on our goodness, or is it based on somebody else's goodness given to us? And I know this is a paradox. I wish I had more time. I have to cut things out. We run out. So I just try to follow me on this because this is extremely important, and perhaps we'll be able to get back to it. But if you go, for example, to chapter 8, verse 11, it says what? But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, so if you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, if He dwells in you, that's what it means to be a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, says you're not. So if you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then you are a Christian, and the Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think there's a dual meaning. Certainly, it means that we'll be resurrected in the final resurrection. But like the gospel, there's an already and then not yet aspect. There's an already part that we enter into it, and then there's the not yet that hasn't been completed, that will be completed in Jesus' return when we're resurrected. And then we're made complete in perfect righteousness. And then we'll actually desire to do God's will and love as we're called to love. And that's eternal life. It's really to love. If you taste love, you'll know it's life. And you can enter into that now. But how do we do that? How do we grow in that? And the only answer that I can find in the Bible is not by what we do, but what Christ has done for us and now do in us by the Holy Spirit. It's all of God. And I hadn't quite my thinking on this is changing. I'm really now seeing a very strong contrast. I used to see them more closely together, the law and the gospel. I now see them very, very, very different. And you can see this because, let me try to get to this. OK, Okay, so it says right there that the Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies, to your flesh. So if I'm right about that, it's a dual concept, that it's a resurrection, but that the Spirit also gives us life. That means we're becoming like Christ. We could actually enter into his eternal life and be like him to some degree, whatever, now. And go back to Galatians 5, because this is the famous chapter that we all like. Galatians 5, verse 22. For the fruit of the Spirit, and go to the right again, Galatians chapter 5. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. I'm sorry, I lost my spot. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Right there, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Okay? Now, contrast that to up 21. Now, the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh. What's the difference between deeds and fruit? Deeds is something we do. Fruit is something that organically happens, doesn't it? It comes out. And so what he's contrasting now is deeds of the flesh. Now, I used to read this, flesh is just bad. That what he's just saying is flesh is just all these bad things. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. We all do this. You read this and think, well, that's just a really bad person. Are you not jealous? Are you not sensuality, lust, impurity, immorality? Do you not idolatrize things? Outbursts of angers, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Perhaps you're not drunkenness, but some of us. Carousing and things alike on the internet, in real life. Is this not us? And it says the fruit of the deeds of the flesh. And what he's saying is that you can't change yourself. Moral reformation will never change the essence of who you are as a fallen, sinful person. As from the beginning of Genesis, where it says that our hearts are only, God says, the Lord says, that our hearts are only evil continually from our youth. Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all else. We deceive ourselves in thinking we're way better than we are. And this was Paul. This is what happened to Paul, is that he was, if you go to Philippians in chapter 3, he said he thought he was keeping the law, he was found blameless on the outside of the flesh. He was a Pharisee. He was a zeal. He was persecuting church, which is a good thing. It's like evangelism right now. And incidentally, we don't think it's just them. We do. We have our church things too. Evangelism, baptism, all these things are good things. Okay? But don't get fooled into thinking that that's the gospel. You could go through all those things. The Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation was the king of the world. They had more numbers than anybody. They ran the world, Western world anyway. And Martin Luther, a monk who wanted to find Jesus, cried out and knew he was a sinner and deserving of hell, and then read Romans that the just shall live by faith. And he was changed. He was transformed. And he was so happy that he was joy overwhelmed with him when he realized that his salvation had nothing to do with him, but was completely the all-sufficiency Christ crucified on his behalf. And he went to the Pope. He went to them all saying, you guys, once you see this, it's so good. You got to change. And they didn't. He was excommunicated. And this is what happens in the world. This is what happens to Paul. When you preach the gospel, you're going to get it from both sides. And that's why Paul says, I'm not seeking to please men, but God. I've experienced this myself. I have experienced this myself. From the time I was saved as an alcoholic drug addict that came in the presence of God and was in an instant was filled with the Holy Spirit and knew I had changed. I didn't even know how bad a sinner I was. I actually thought I was a decent guy. It wasn't until I actually tried to follow Jesus for many years, till I actually came to my knees in despair, wanting to renounce my Christianity because I knew I wasn't worthy. And it was only at that time that what I knew up here dropped to my heart down here and I saw the gospel. And I just experienced this again last week. It's been a struggle over the last few weeks, wondering the decisions I make are right or wrong, wondering if I do make a bad decision, to how many people am I hurting? wondering, is God going to condemn me? And going into darkness and feeling the spiritual darkness, and then going to a church and hear the gospel. And the light, the darkness lifts, the light comes forth, it shines down in your heart, and you just praise. You want to dance to God that He is so good, that He is so worthy, that He is so gracious. And so this is the case right here, is the deeds of the flesh won't get you there, but the fruit of the Spirit. So the last question before we finish up is this. How then do we bear the fruit of the Spirit? Okay, if we actually, you see what happens when you change like that? It's joy. It's a joy that wells up. When you actually realize that this, how great this gospel is, then it starts to change you. And you see this in what Paul says in Galatians 3. You see, the problem with the Galatians, and this is where I think we get messed up, is we tend to think the gospel is something that you only share to people who then confess, and then once they get into the faith, they put the gospel aside, and you get along with works. And what I, by in my view, and you'll have to check this out, we'll leave it up to you. I only explain to you what I think is the truth of the Bible, is that the gospel is all the way through. It's not A, B, C, but it's A to Z. And the gospel is going to be the only thing that will actually transform our hearts. It's the only thing, and once you see it, I promise you, you'll understand what Jesus says, that the treasure, he found a treasure, and he sold everything he had to buy the field just to have the treasure. And you'll do all things for the sake of the gospel. You'll give up anything because you'll see its value. As Paul says, in view of the surpassing value, he said he considered everything he did in the flesh, which was his career, his religion, his morality, he says in Philippians 3, he says he considers it not just bad, but not just neutral, but dung. He says it actually got in the way. And now that he's seen Christ and the surpassing value of this glorious gospel, that he could say, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live, I live by what? The law? No, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me. It's a romantic, it's the most romantic, he gave himself for me. And that's how he does, and he's transformed. And the problem with the Galatians is that they came to faith and then they wanted to live by the law. Notice, and we're going to finish with this. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, they weren't there at the crucifixion. And so what Paul is referring to is the gospel. He preached the gospel, which we read in the opening phrase when he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. That's the gospel. To what? To the glory of God. Sola de gloria. These are the reformational principles. And all the glory of God. And so here Paul says that it's publicly portrayed, that is the gospel had clearly presented to them Jesus Christ and Christ crucified for them to deliver them from this present evil age. And so Paul asks them a question. Now that you've seen this, it was clearly portrayed. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now it's a rhetorical question. The answer is what? Hearing with faith. They didn't go. He knows that. They know that. So he goes on. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Again, the flesh is the deeds that you do on your own. It's morality, religion. That's what actually they're doing. It's not immoral here. They're very religious and very moral, and that's what they're trying to do. And he says, Do you suffer in vain? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then does he who provide you with the Spirit and work miracles among you, and the miracles are their transformation, their actual transformation, the whole place was transformed, do it by what? The works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so they begun by faith, and then they wanted to turn to law. And Paul says, you're foolish. And it's faith in what? I used to think it was faith in, for example, the Holy Spirit changing me. But it's actually what this reference to, it's faith, and the whole is about, it's actually in Christ crucified. You go back to verse 1. He says, before whose eyes, by the gospel, Jesus was publicly betrayed as crucified. So their faith is in that. And so transformation, it's a hard thing. It's more precious than anything. It's a difficult thing. I want to end there. But when it does happen, it happens by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how we come to faith, and that's how we grow in it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for this precious gospel that we now have. And we ask, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that anything that I said here today, Lord God, that is not of you, I would pray you burn it up. And you allow my brothers and sisters to go along in the truth that you reveal to them through your scriptures and by your spirit. And Father, anything here today that was of you, that was of your will, that was sent by you, I pray, Lord God, that we would repent and submit, that we would just look toward the glory that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray for my brothers and sisters, myself included, most of all, that we may apply this, Lord, by being students of the gospel, by having preachers and teachers who teach and preach the gospel, who defend the gospel, that we may look to your glory. We may behold the beauty of Jesus Christ and the love, for your word tells us that this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In Christ's name we pray.